Our text is going to be John 4, but we're also going to read the last verses of John 2. So I'll read from John 2, verse 23 to the end of the chapter, and then the first couple of verses to start in chapter 4. You missed it, Jessica, but we had a rousing applause for your re-entry and for Elisa's entry. So this will be Elisa's first sermon, at least live. So, all right, before we read, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be kind unto your people now today, that you would be, show your love, so that we would be fed, and that we would be satisfied in you. So may you grant your servant and your servants much grace in the work of your Spirit to that end, so that we would know that we have met with the living God, and that you are God, and that you are the Lord of all. So we commit to you now the reading and preaching and hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 2, picking up with verse 23, this is the word of God. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then jumping to chapter 4, therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey. If I can begin with just, I'll say, a nugget of encouragement for the people of God. We read, Jesus, therefore, was wearied. And I just want to say that's quite a line. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, some translations, wearied from his journey or worn out. So I open and just say, if you're a mother who has not had sufficient sleep this week and you are tired, if you are exhausted because you would put in 10 hours or 12-hour work days this week, if you've been caring for your great aunt, or if you've been caring for your grandmother, or no matter what it is that you might have been doing, just working hard for the church and for the family and for your country, for your employer, and you are tired, you are weary, and you are worn out, that Jesus on this day identifies with you. He identifies with you. We said in December that when Jesus fell, he cried, and when he scraped his knee as a little child, he cried, he bled, there was real blood on his knees, and I remind you of Christ's humanity in his identifying with us here today. Be encouraged in that, and overall, this is an encouraging text, or at least I think so, and a fun story. So let's consider the story as told by John. So verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria, but he needed to go through Samaria. So maybe on reading it, like in devotions, you just go to the next passage or the next text and you say, okay, well, that's not so important. But those are pretty, to understand what's going on here, those are pretty seven important words for us to grasp. But he needed to go to Samaria. The Samaritans, to understate the case, and Jews were not friendly. That is to say that Jesus was not the Samaritans and Jesus would not have been natural friends. The Samaritans were known as mongrels. If you don't know, that is not a compliment, right? To be called a mongrel. I typed it in once and they said on Google or whatever, and it was like, are you sure you want to use this word? This word is seen as derogatory or something along those lines. You're a mixed breed. You're a mutt, to use dog language. And going back in history, what happened is after you have the division between the north and the south, Judah and the north, and then the north is overtaken by the Assyrians, well, what happens then is that the Israelites, so you got Israel and Judah, the Israelites intermarry with the Assyrians and every other foreign nation there, and they become, if you will, mongrels. And I just want to note, not the point here today, that marriage and marrying within the covenant has been an issue throughout history, and it is an issue still today, and that we are to be reminded of that, that we are to marry within the covenant and not outside of the covenant. So, the Samaritans built their own temple. So we talked a lot about the temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans built their own temple in Gerizim, and they became their own people, so to speak, part Jew and part whatever. And I think, I'll say interesting, perhaps I want to say shocking, one of the more shocking passages in the New Testament is you have a woman of this ilk, a Canaanite woman coming to Jesus in Matthew 15, and she says to Jesus, help me, help me, right? So what would you think Jesus would say, right, when a woman comes to him and says, help me? Well, in Matthew 15, Jesus says, sorry, I did not come to help people like you. I did not, no, that's not the way it's going to work. Jesus says, I can't, because the children's bread cannot be thrown to the dogs. The dogs. Our Lord said that. Matthew Henry says, the Samaritans, both in blood and religion, were mongrel Jews. There was a great enmity between them and the Jews. The Jews thought that they could not give a worse name than to say, he is a Samaritan. In other words, by saying he is a Samaritan, you have said something about that particular individual. So that's a part of what's happening here, or that's a part of the introduction. Jesus is baptizing. Actually, though, not Jesus is baptizing, but the disciples of Jesus are baptizing. And it's not clear to me, at least at this point, as to why Jesus is not baptizing. Perhaps he's saying, I want to give that honor to my disciples. I want to show my disciples. But that's conjecture, and maybe we'll say more about that next week. We'll be coming to this text. In verse 5, John 4, verse 5, and he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. So if you recall, Jacob in Genesis 49, he's about to die, and he gives blessings to all of his children, Reuben and Simeon and Levi and so forth. And he gives to Joseph this plot of land. He gives land to Joseph, and that land becomes famous, or one aspect, or one particular... Yeah, I'm tempted to say sightseeing. People do go still see this today. Jacob's well. Jacob's well. So to us, right, it's perhaps not that big of a deal, right? All of you probably turned on the faucet this morning and water came out, right? And hopefully within the last 24 hours or so, you took a shower that would have taken 10 to 15 minutes where water just came and came and came. That there was no, like, where are we going to get this? And when you go to the bathroom, right, that it's flushed away. Fine, we thank the Lord for those things. It may slip under the radar, but as I've said before, you should thank the Lord for modern plumbing. It is no given in the history of mankind, for sure. In fact, what people have done in most of mankind is live their lives looking for water. Where are we going to find water? In fact, if we don't find water, we will die, or our crops will die, or our animals will die, and if they die, then we die. So it's a big deal as to where you're going to find water. If you do not find it, you will die. And especially then in arid conditions or desert-like conditions. And in the Bible, then you read this over and over. Genesis 21, Beersheba. Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water. They're fighting over a well. Who gets the well? Whose name is upon it? Genesis 26, kind of the same story replicated between Isaac and Abimelech. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about a well. Genesis 29, perhaps an odd passage for Peter to read here, but what was happening in that passage for those who were listening? That they had a well of water so that the animals might drink. In fact, Isaac found his wife when Abraham's servant, after Abraham said, "Don't allow my descendants to find a wife amongst the Canaanites," the servant prayed that he would see by the spring of water that someone would come to him, and that's then where when Rebecca comes to him to offer him water, that is, the servant offers him something to drink, where he's introduced to Rebecca, who then plays a big part in covenant history. So you could say, where do people meet? Where can you find your spouse? Where can you find conversation? It's a public meeting place, the well. You go to the well, all right? And what do we find in our text here? What is Jesus doing? He is going to the well. And what does he do? He meets someone. He meets a woman at the well. So we read in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Okay, just a side point here. From the very beginning I was here, people made fun of me about how New Jersey people talk about water, right? And now I don't know which one, like if I'm saying it the way I'm supposed to be saying it, water, wooder. Okay, so I tend to say wooder. Okay, and I should say water. Okay, closer. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." So Jesus is by the well, and he meets a Samaritan woman by the well. So this is no casual, we're now at Stewart's, you're getting a gallon of milk, and I'm going to get a gallon of milk, and boy, it's high, and everybody moves on. There is layer upon layer here of tension, right? So first of all, as we've already argued, right, you've got a Samaritan, a Jew. Jesus is Jewish, yes? He was not Dutch, he was Jewish. Not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman, right, who might be unclean by coming into contact, so it's not as much. Yeah, that's part of the dynamic, men versus women, when you read the Old Testament and when you read the New Testament, is that that you have the potential for becoming ceremonially unclean based on, I'll leave it at that. And then number three, a Samaritan, number one, a Samaritan woman, number two, and then a Samaritan woman who is a very shady character, as we will see in a bit. She's not just any Samaritan woman. She's a Samaritan woman with quite the history and quite the background. And to be frank, rabbis just don't do this. This is forbidden. This is verboten. That if you are a rabbi, or if you are a teacher in Israel, that you are not permitted to go to the well and to speak to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman, who has, let's just say, a less than ideal background. There was a certain impropriety, a certain tension, a certain, like, as soon as this happened, everybody would know that it was wrong, that it was that we don't do this, that this is improper. So we read then, verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman realizes that it's uncouth. Maybe that's the word. My mother would say uncouth. Is that a word that we use? You know what I'm talking about? No? Dina, you're Dutch. You're supposed to especially know that. Uncouth, like No, it's improper, it's offensive, and so forth. So the woman says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Right? As we've said before. And then, verse 10, and Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She did not recognize him. She did not recognize who he was. So a little bit of story that perhaps the Marianos will appreciate, although they've heard it before. Ryan Mariano, who I baptized on the same day that my daughter Sarah was baptized here, and that would be 18 years ago, 19 years ago, came and he rang the doorbell. Well, Ryan looks a little bit different than he did 18 years ago and even maybe a year or two ago with his hair and his hat and so forth. And there was a FedEx truck in the background, so I thought it was a FedEx driver coming. And he says, hello, Mr. Trobors, good to see you. And I say to him, who are you? Like, I don't... And then, of course, I'm embarrassed after the fact. So that's just a side point, that here we have the Samaritan woman speaking to the Son of God, is going to lecture the Son of God, is going to teach the Son of God, is going to disagree with the Son of God, never realizing that she is speaking to the Son of God. That's a oopsie, you could say, or whatever language we would want to use. This poor woman talking to Jesus, the Messiah, and is about to lecture. And Jesus said, if you only knew who was saying this, if you only knew who you were face to face with, if you only recognized me, I have something a little bit different to say to you than the average Joe who would be getting water at the sixth hour. The woman, verse 11, said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Water. It's not so easy to get water out of the well, right? It's deep. She knows that, but there's something a lot more going on than just that. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? In verse 12, are you greater than Jacob? Do you realize Jacob's name was changed to Israel? Like, he's the father of Israel. Like, he's one of the big ones. He's not to be messed with. So Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Right? But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And then the question of the hour, if you write in your Bible or if you say, like, how do I summarize what's going on. She says, this woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She asks, yeah, I'll take a little of that. Give me a little bit of that. I'll take a double, right? If I can. And Jesus is just playing this conversation, weaving in and out of, if you will, the literal and then the supernatural and so forth. He's having fun with her at some level, whether or not that's the best way to say it, but he's taking the conversation where it needs to go. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Ha-ha! Ha-ha! The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Aha, number two. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. You have had five, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 husbands. And on top of that, the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. She's been married 5 times. And the sixth one she's not married to. Imagine, Imagine the woman at this point, right? I probably shouldn't say this, but I think of the Honeymooners, and who's the man in the Honeymooners when he goes blah 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 blah? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? All right, Lorraine does. I'll explain it later. But Ralph Cramden? No, Ralph is the other one. Does anybody know what I'm talking? Does anybody know about the Honeymooners? Ed, you know about the Honeymooners, right? Well, at certain points, the men would become flustered and they wouldn't know what to say, okay? My point here is the woman here would be flustered and say, this man just told me about my whole life. And not just my whole life, oh, you were born in this town and so forth. My whole life, my whole intimate life. The darkness of my life. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. In other words, how can I divert Jesus? How can I push him? How can I get him? Let's change the subject. If you know anything about counseling, if you know anything about parenting, it is when you're counseling and you're on the point, like this is what we're talking about. The next step is that the subject will be changed. Well, what about this? And what about that person? What about this particular issue? Right? And Jesus, wham, you're not playing that game with me. You're not playing that game with me. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, right? But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman, let's change the subject once again, said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. Ha! Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So we'll have more to say about these verses in a subsequent week. But what is going on here? What's the essence of the text, or at least a portion of the text, and what we emphasized on here today? Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob? That's a good question to ask, right? What credentials do you have? Who are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me about my sin and my history and my background? Are you greater than Jacob? And the answer that Jesus says is, well, now that you ask that, I have something to tell you. Actually, I am. I am the man, right? In so many words. And that's what's been flowing out in John throughout, that in John chapter 2, what happens? That you have an old wine, and Jesus comes and says, there's something new, there's something better here, I come to you with a new wine. The second half of John chapter 2, you got this temple, even in Jerusalem, even this temple that God himself told Solomon to build, and then it was rebuilt. Well, let me tell you something about that. Are you better than the temple? Who do you think that you are, Jesus? Do you think that you're better than the temple? Well, now that you ask, I have an answer to that. I happen to be better than the temple. In fact, this temple is going to go down, and another one's going to come up in 3 days, and that is me. And then in John chapter 3, what happens? Well, you've got Nicodemus, a rabbi, a teacher in Israel. Well, that rabbi seemed to not know what he was talking about. Do we have a better rabbi here? Do we have one who's a little bit more on the ball than Nicodemus? Well, yes, we do have one that's better. We have Jesus, who is proclaiming truth to us. And how about that old birth? Do we have a new birth? Do we have a better birth than before? Yeah, we do. In fact, there is going to be this new birth from above through the Spirit, to which I will give unto you, so that everything is better. And then you get to John chapter 4, and you've got the question of, well, there's this, you have this well, right, that is associated with Jacob, and now what happens? And that's a glorious well, if you will, but you have one coming that is better than Jacob. That's water is better than the water that you would get from Jacob's well, and that is much deeper than the well that Jacob ever dug. So what's the answer to the question? Is one greater than Jacob here? The answer is, you should pay attention to me. That you have living water here, not in the abstract either, and that you have living water who is chasing down this Samaritan woman looking to engage her. He's chasing down the Samaritan woman, chasing her down, saying, I am here after to follow and to provide water to people like you. You may not be thirsty. You may not think that this is what you're looking for, but let me tell you, this is what you should be looking for. So that's the text. I mean, in one sense, there's more, but that's the text as we framed it today. So I make a few points before we close. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. I said that if you were going to underline like something in the text, that would be a good one to underline for those who write in their Bibles. And I fear, I'm concerned, I have pastoral concern, shepherding concern, that some who come to Calvary on a regular basis, that some who are listening or watching through the internet or on the telephone, that you have not properly and fully answered that question. You have not fully and properly asked yourself and answered that question. Give me this water that I may thirst and come and draw. That is, that where am I going to find this water that is like no other water? And some of us have dabbled with Jesus. We've dabbled with the church. We've dabbled with religion. And yet we're still holding back. Holding back from joining, we're holding back from baptism, we're holding back from making our profession of faith. And the message then of chapter 2 is God knows what's in a man's heart. Jesus does. And the message of John chapter 3 is that every man needs to be born anew from above, bar none, bar nobody there and nobody here. And that the good news is that John 4 is that no one is bad enough in the sense that you're beyond the grace of God. Jesus is coming hard after a Samaritan woman who, has a less than desirable life, a less than desirable sex life and married life. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. Few of five and the one that you're listening to now. So I'm not raising my hands and being like, I'm just speaking to you as a pastor, straight. Be right with Jesus. To be right with Jesus is to be right with the church, is to fulfill and live up to the terms of your baptism, to make your profession of faith, and to serve God accordingly. So I made mention of the passage in Matthew 15 where Jesus says that we shouldn't throw the children's bread to the dogs. And the woman responds to Jesus, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. And Jesus is won over. He says, you got me. You got me. He says, your faith is outstanding. So, sir, give me this water is another way of saying, sir, give me this Jesus. And that requires that you would say that. give me this Jesus. Whatever place, like, to go down that route, you need to go down that route. And number two, for all of us, it's a call to a certain humility, even a daily humility, not in the abstract, but towards others, other flesh and blood people. Calvin said of the Samaritans, were known to have been the scum of the people gathered around amongst the foreigners. That's how most of the Jews thought of the Samaritans, racial and religious half-breeds. And my question is, have you been willing to speak to any racial or religious half-breeds, the scum of the earth? And to remind you that the Lord was willing to do so. And perhaps it's, it's my conviction of this. So I do think we can talk about the church and as the righteous ones, and I'm thankful for your righteousness, and I think sometimes that is downplayed too much in our circles, how the Bible speaks about that. But I think it's very easy to be, I'm righteous and everybody else is wicked, as somehow we don't have any Samaritan in us. Right? And as I get older, and Lord willing, I can thank God, I think I can say that I've become more sanctified. But I will also say that I'm surprised how many unrighteous thoughts and inclinations that I have. Put them to death, yes. But that being said, I'm surprised how many times my first instinct, if you will, and to go back to what Jesus said in John chapter 2, that Jesus did not commit himself to them, the discerner of hearts, that is Jesus. He had no need that anyone should testify for man, for he knew what was in man. And for all of us, it's this old man, new man. And be wary of that old man, that we have an inclination, if you will, to be hateful, to be spiteful, to be resentful, to be envious, to be sexually impure. And I merely call to us then to be reminded, if it was not for the grace of God, there I would be too. Right? If not for the grace of God, so there would I go to. And to remind you that Jesus seems to say in this passage that he has some kind of special insight as to what's going on in our hearts and the things that are thinking in our past, and that there are no secrets before him. So be humble. Humble before God, humble before your fellow man, and careful for malicious thoughts towards others. And then the last point that I want to make, I said in the beginning that this is an encouraging text, and I made mention that he was tired from going on a journey, Jesus. And the sleepless nights and the 12-hour days and exhaustion and so forth, that he does. Yeah, he's with you. He's with you. Comes to the Samaritan woman and ministered to her, even in her weakness. And he's with her, so to speak. He's not there just as the big guy in the sky who's there to zap and zap and zap and critique and critique and critique. He's there to minister and to show his love. And he identifies with us in our humanity and in our scraped knees and in our bleeding knees, so to speak. But just take a step back for me, one step, you will, and that in one sense, yes, that he's coming and we see him in his humanity. But what John is saying is more than that, more than just in his humanity. For John 1 begins with his journey just wasn't through Samaria from the north to the south or the south to the north, but his journey was from heaven itself. His journey, he comes from heaven itself, and the one from heaven is here. The one from heaven, the Son of God, who journeyed and wearied, not to Galilee alone, although yes, but wearied in his humility from heaven itself, long trip in engaging her, that is the Samaritan woman, so that he might save her and those who are like her. That is you and me. You and me. And to give a water that's better than any water that you might buy at the store or that your sink might offer. better than Jacob's water and well. It is much deeper and much richer and much more satisfying. And then this is the first time that we read of the thirst of Jesus. But then in John, if you recall, we read about the thirst of Jesus once more. Yes? On the cross, where Jesus says, I thirst. I thirst so that you might not thirst. I thirst so that you might not thirst. In his weariness, he said he thirsted and provided for us and thirsted and died to the end that, yeah, there'd be wholeness in your life, fullness in your life, your righteousness to the end of your righteousness and happiness. That is that salvation, biblical salvation, is yes, you get to heaven, but also that God is making us whole and happy and working through difficulties, that he's with you in your tears, that he's with you in every sense, that he's with you at 2 o'clock in the morning when you don't want to be up, that he's with you all the time, and he's with not just the Samaritan woman, but with you, the people of God here today. So take a little bit of encouragement from that, if you might. For that is our calling on this day, to believe God in his goodness and in the work of Jesus, even in our text. So let us pray. Lord, there is one Christ, and may his goodness and his mercy and his identifying with us, O Lord, may that be to our good. So grant us faith. May we be like the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 who says, Lord, I am coming back because I need you. And may we have eyes of faith as this Samaritan woman ends up showing and having. And may that be to our good and to our encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.